Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. While you're turning there, the message today is about as simple can be. I'm a very simple person, and really I don't know how to preach nothing but simple messages. So please notice on the front of your bulletin while our choir's coming down. Hold up your bulletins if you would, if you have one. All right, notice on, do like this, that's yes in Georgia. Four pictures. Hang on to that if you would. And on the back, you see an outline, and please don't make a paper airplane out of the bulletin, keep this. Four faces of Jesus and their changing expressions. Four faces of Jesus and their changing expressions. That's what we're going to try to zero in on this morning. We're going to talk about the shining face, the suffering face, the solemn face, and the serene face. Now, before we do that, I'm going to ask some folks here in the church to help me just a little bit. So I need 22 people to line up right here. 22. Here's one. Let me count them. 2, 3, 4, 5. If you don't come, I'm going to pick you out. Y'all line up right across here, all the way across. Now, when we get to 22, stop. Boys, I'm going to have some adults on this one. I'll get y'all tonight, okay? I appreciate them wanting to volunteer. All right, how many we got up here? Y'all count them for me. How many? 18. So that's 19. Come on. Mike, Diane, come on. And Martha. Come on. But you got to be up here, honey. Now, if I run out, one of you will have to sit down. But I appreciate it. Let's give them a hand. Volunteer. See, they volunteered without knowing what they were going to do. But it's amazing. Boy, I'm proud of this bunch, aren't you? It's amazing what your face tells. Someone has said that your face is the window to the soul, right? You heard that before? In other words, you can look at someone's face and pretty well look at what they're thinking or what they're feeling. It's a window to the soul. So I've got some, if we run out, guys, I appreciate you coming anyhow, but here we go. Every one of us has a special face that we know, right? Here's mine, right here. So I want her to have a special face on this morning. And I want all these folks to do this without giggling or laughing. Ready? So Miss Martha has the special face. Diane, I want you to have a sarcastic face. Not supposed to laugh now. We got a special face, a sarcastic face. Come on, let's see it. That's close enough, amen? Mike, I have never seen you weep, but I believe you would have the worst squalling face in the world. I want a squalling face out of you. That's good, isn't it? Doing good. Special, sarcastic, squalling, shocked, sincere. Scared, smiling. You can beat that guy. There we go. Good. Okay. Stern. Sour. Surprised. Come on now. You look out there. Y'all take a good look now. We're coming down the line here. Where am I at? Sour? Surprised? Suffering. On 0 to 10, you're a 10, okay? Solemn. Sad.
Charles. it.
Let me see, Charles. Say it. Serene. Satisfied. Strong. Sleepy. Serious. Shy. Sophisticated. Sweet. Georgia Tech sweet. Sweet guy. Smart aleck. That's it. Don't have one for
I'm
you.
Blessed.
You're blessed. Now, take a good look. I wish we had the camera lit up. All of you, put on the face that you're supposed to put on without grinning.
Good job.
Good job, isn't it? Huh? Boy, I got a lot of work ahead of me, hadn't I? Well, could I ask you a question, church? Is it true that your face is a window to your soul? Let's give our actors a big hand. Thank you. By the way, we did get some pictures of that, and we'll sell them for $5 a piece right after service. Now, why did I do that? Well, it's a visual aid. You know, a picture or seeing something is worth 10,000 words. And maybe you've never thought of how your face reflects who you are, what you are. Well, you saw it, right? By the different expressions. Everything from sweet to sophisticated to sour, you name it. Smart aleck, that's the one I like. Smart aleck. A lot of different faces there. If I were an artist, and I'm not, and I tried to paint a picture of Christ, or if you tried to paint a picture of Christ, on your bulletin there's four pictures there that we got off the internet on the bare front. And you see pictures of Christ all the time. I think there's one hanging in the foyer. But what did Christ really look like? What did he really look like? I don't think you could harness what Christ looked like in one picture. I think you'd have to paint several pictures and it all hang in one gallery. And today I want to pick out just four paintings of Christ, share them with you. The changing faces of Jesus and what they speak to us about. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, are you there?
Yes.
And I want to share with you four faces of Christ. In verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, that was the inner circle, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face, hope you'll mark that, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Now, please remember, Moses and Elijah had been dead for centuries. But here they are, appearing and talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's always speaking before he thought. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Of course, he was speaking of John the Baptist. Let's talk about that shining face. If you look it up in other translations, you'll find that one translation says that his face was dazzling. Another says that his face just shone. Be it what it may, Jesus changed before them. And that word transfigured, if you look it up and do a little word study, you'll find really it comes from the word metamorphosis. Where we get our word, like the worm becoming the butterfly. It really means to be turned wrong side out. What Jesus was on the inside for a brief moment was manifested on the outside. His face shone as the sun. Here is the Son of God himself manifested all of his glory that he left when he came into the world, dazzling like the sun. For a brief moment, Peter, James, and John, Elijah, and Moses saw what he really was when he was manifested before them, when he was changed, when he was metamorphosized before them. Now keep in mind that there were people in the Bible that came into the presence of God in one way or another. And they usually got what I would think was a sunburn. A sunburn. It came from without. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ shining from within. So dear one, if you're here today and you have any doubt about who Jesus was, this verse will tell you that he was God in the flesh. He was God incarnate. He was God standing on the Mount of Transfiguration that morning. Peter said, you know, I know a good idea. And there's always folks that's got a good idea. And they put their good idea into motion before they put their brain in gear. He says, I know a great idea. Lord said, let's build a tabernacle, a temple for you, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God interrupted the meeting. He spoke out of heaven. He said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. In other words, Moses and Elijah, even though they were great, great, godly, wonderful men that he used, they did not compare to the one who was shining like the sun. This is him. This is the one that I'm sending to redeem the world from sin. So he had a shining face. A shining face. They never got over that. In fact, Peter talked about he saw his glory when he penned 1 and 2 Peter. He saw his glory on the mount that day. And guess what, church? One day, we'll see his glory. And all of the wonderful radiance of God himself energized in the glory that God gave him before he made the worlds. We're going to see him in that glory. and he's going to shine as the sun. He's going to be dazzling, dazzling. The circumstances and the changes that were made is beyond our comprehension. I don't understand it, and I don't think I could ever figure it out, other than the fact that what he was on the inside was manifested on the outside. What he was on the inside, he had before the world was made, and before Adam was created, and before the first sin. Here is the dazzling Son of God showing up on the mountain, and God said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, hear ye him." So we see the shining face. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to another place. Let me show that to you. In Isaiah 52:14, I want you not only to see the shining face of Christ, but I want you to see the suffering face of Christ. My friend, it is a long way from the shining face to the suffering face. It is only transferred from one to the other by the wonderful mercy and the grace of God, when he loved us enough to let him come into the world. And God commended, or God demonstrated that love, when Christ died for us, even while we were sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Isaiah, the gospel of Isaiah. Oh yeah, the gospel of Isaiah. He's the one that said that Christ would be born of a virgin. He's the one that said he'd be a son that would be delivered to take away our sin. He's the one that talked about Christ constantly. Well, he spoke about Christ in Isaiah 52:14 when he said, "His visage was so marred more than any man." Now, this has been translated as being so marred as to be unrecognizable. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to redeem us by his suffering and crucifixion and resurrection was beaten so unmercifully he was unrecognizable. The Lord's face was twisted by agony and bruised by punches and slaps and the cat of nine tails. And those bruises would make all men shudder. You've heard me as your pastor talk about the terrible, terrible crucifixion, of the scourging and how terrible it was. Most men died before they ever got to the cross. Most men died under the trauma of the nine tails before they got to the cross. But Jesus was a man's man, and his back was lacerated and broken for our sin. Unrecognizable. You couldn't even recognize him as being a human, beaten to a pulp. Even the Roman soldiers recognized. And they had seen a lot of men go to the cross. A lot of men suffer. A lot of men beaten and killed in battle. But even the Roman soldiers recognized he could not carry that cross any longer. So they summoned Simon the Cyrenian to bear his cross. And as he was nailed to the cross, and as they lifted the cross and they dropped it in the hole that was prepared to receive the cross, I believe all of the weight of the Lord's body came upon the nails in his feet and hands. None of us can possibly understand what our Lord went through at Calvary. None of us can. None of us can understand what he went through before he got to Calvary. The terrible, terrible punishment when he became unrecognizable. My friend, with that shining face, he's recognizable. But on the cross, they couldn't recognize him. And there is a long way from that shining face to that suffering face. And only the grace of God could bridge that for us. For him, the one who shone like the sun, the one who dazzled, the one that God said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," is now on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The suffering face of Christ. Third one. I want you to see it. I want you to see the third face of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And I want you to see the solemn face. the solemn face. Whenever we think of Christ, we usually think of him sitting with a child on his knee, blessing the children. Jesus had a way about him. He loved children. He said, "Bless the children. Forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." He was always raising young people from the dead. He healed them. He loved children. That's what we usually think. And when we see a picture of the Lord Jesus hanging, or see it on television, or see it anywhere, we usually see this handsome man with hair to his shoulder and him with a gentle smile upon his face. That may be now. That might be now. But there is coming a time when a lost world looks upon his face, they're going to tremble and beg the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. In other words, he's going from sweetness to solemnity. There's going to come a time, and my friend, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want anyone to die. The Bible says that God has waited and waited and waited for men to repent so they won't have to die. He has been patient, patient, patient. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, "And every man, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are six words that mean getting mad. Six words. Six words. And let me just give you a couple of them. One of the words is thumos. T-H-U-M-O-S. Now, how many of you's got a thermos bottle? Hold up your hand. Come on, get into this. Y'all act now. Okay. You got a thermos bottle. Great. I used to fix the thermos coffee when I went to work. Now, thank God, I've got a coffee pot where I work. Thank the Lord. But you know you can fill that thermos bottle up, Jeff, with scalding hot water. Let it sit there a while, then pour coffee in it, and by dinner time, what's happened to it? It's getting cooler, isn't it? And by quitting time, it's probably almost cold, right? Lukewarm. So thumos, listen to me. Listen, this is important. Thumos simply means it's hot, and over a period of time, it cools off. Cools off. All right, everybody got that? All right, there's one type of wrath that gets angry, mad, but over a period of time, it cools off. Now, usually that's what we have. Come on. You get mad. You get mad. Come on. You get mad, and over a period of time, it cools off. And you go back and you say, "Honey, I forgive you." I forgive you for doing that. I tell you what, I married an angel, but that's the contrariest woman in the world. The other day, I told her, I said, "Hun," she said, "What you want for breakfast?" I said, "I'd like to have two eggs." You know what she did? I told her, I said, "I want one fried egg, one scrambled egg." She's so contrary. You know what she did? She scrambled the wrong egg. Imagine that. Okay, everybody understand that sometimes, all the time, our madness cools off. In other words, we can be so mad we could bite nails. We could be so mad we want to get somebody around the neck and just choke them. But over a period of time, we get over it, right? Thank God for that. Boy, you'd be miserable. You got mad at 6 or 8 people and wanting to choke them all. And they all live in a different city. You'd be busy going back. My point is, human beings have been given the instinct or the characteristic of cooling off from their madness. Now, they may hold a grudge, but I'm talking about the fire. It cools off. That is the thumos type of fire, anger. But this is not what this is talking about in Revelation chapter 6. It's talking about the orge, O-R-G-E, hyphen on the E. It simply means, listen, it is the anger of God, it is divine anger, that reaches a point and it never cools off. Wow. Are you listening? That is what lost men and women, boys and girls are begging that they won't have to face. The one that sits on the throne, and they're begging for the mountains to fall on them. The mountains to fall on us, bury us, so we won't have to face the one that's sitting on the throne. You talk about a solemn face. It won't be a smiling face. It won't be a shining face. It's going to be a solemn face. When God looked upon what He created that deliberately went astray and sinned and disobeyed Him, and He has sent His Son into the world to pay the price for their sin, and they still reject Him. The Bible says of how much sore punishment suppose is worthy of those who have trampled under feet the Son of God and done despite to the blood of the covenant and grieved the Spirit of God. How much sore punishment is thought worthy of those? So there's going to be a solemn face when men and women, boys and girls, are begging to be hid from the Lamb of God, the one whose face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one who was unrecognizable in suffering on Calvary. Here is one that's going to be very solemn in that day. Then the fourth one, the serene face. Serene. I don't know if you've ever heard Gold City Quartet. I had the privilege to be their pastor for about 14 years over in Alabama. And Brother Tim Riley sings bass, and I think he's the world's greatest, has been, will be, the world's greatest bass singer that's ever hit the ground. He is good. I mean, good. Well, he sings a song. He's got it under control. The winds and the waves obey His will. He's got it under control. And I want to remind you that God's got it under control. Amen. You may not think so. And you may think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket and God doesn't care and there's nothing He can do about it. He's got it under control. He says not only did He create it, by all things by Him consist. He holds it together. He's got a plan. And you know what? He's going to have a serene face when that plan comes together. Now, what does serene mean? I forgot who. Who did I ask to be serene? Hold up your hand. Anybody? Who did? Whoever, you were satisfied. You're satisfied. Tim, will you stand? Now, I want to see that look one more time. Serene. Turn around and let the rest of the church see that. Is that pretty good? Give Him a hand. That's a great act. Serene. What does that mean? I'm certainly not serene. Sometimes I get in a panic. Sometimes I'm worried sick. Sometimes I stand guilty before God. Sometimes I love. Sometimes I ache. Sometimes I hurt. Sometimes I spout off. Sometimes I say something that hurts someone without even thinking. Sometimes I act like a pure idiot. Don't you say, mm-hmm, you do too. You do too. We put our mouth and our emotions in gear before we put our brain into gear. But I want to tell you something. There's one that never, ever makes a mistake. Never. He never acts rashly. He never speaks abruptly. He knows exactly what he's saying. He knows exactly what he's doing. And in Revelation 22:4, you see him with a serene face. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a minute. Notice what it says. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know, that is one of the most thrilling and wonderful things about heaven. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. What does serene mean? Very seldom do any of us reach the point that we are serene. Serene simply means unruffled, undisturbed in any circumstance. Unruffled, undisturbed in any circumstance. My friend, don't ever think that the wickedness of man is going to ruffle the Lord Jesus. Don't ever think that the wickedness of man is going to ever disturb the Lord Jesus. Don't think that the hell of Satan himself can get him agitated and get him off track and knock him off subject or put him in another thought to where he has not got it under control. Serene, unruffled, looking at everything exactly the way a thrice holy God ought to look, and acting according to the way a thrice holy God would act, and saying what a thrice holy God would say. But the Bible says that we are going to see his face. We shall see his face. And that face is going to outshine them all in glory. Everybody else might have a holy sunburn up there that comes from without. His comes from within. Someone asked me, Brother Quinn, what do you think heaven's going to be like? My, my. Boy, you ask someone who does not know. I've got a little bit of description of it in the Bible. And I've studied every angle that I can think of. But I want to say this. Heaven is going to be a place where Jesus is. That's the best way to describe what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be where Jesus is. And he's going to be undisturbed and unruffled. And he's going to provide for us for eternity. And the Bible says there's going to be 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that will be singing glory to God in the highest. Amen? There'll be no hospitals there, no cemeteries, no funeral parlors, no hovels, no dirt, and nothing to displease, and there'll be no sin. And you need to prepare for that. Listen to me. Did you hear about the woman who had four husbands? All of them died. The first time she married a millionaire. The second time she married a movie star. Third time she married a pastor. The fourth time she married a funeral director. Someone said, why did you do that? She said, well, the moral of that story is one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Guys, don't drink the Kool-Aid. What's heaven going to be like? Lord, have mercy. You know, Paul was caught up. I believe Paul literally went to heaven when he was killed. I believe he was killed when he was stoned at Lystra. I believe he was. He said, I knew a man. Not even lawful to talk about it, but he was caught up into the third heaven. And this is what he said about heaven. He said, eye has not seen, ear is not heard, and it's never entered into the hearts of men the things that God's prepared for those that love him. And you know, it's just beyond my reach. It's right there, and I can't get to it. Right there. And the Bible says, every man that hath this hope will purify himself. If you really believe Jesus is coming back, you'll purify yourself. You'll obey God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and there'll not be any questions about it. I have seen with my own eyes all over the world. I've been there several times. And I have seen some beautiful, beautiful things. But it's nothing to what heaven's going to be. Even the streets, they're not paved with gold, they're gold. Not paved with gold, they're solid gold. There'll be no night there. The gates are going to be made out of pearl. And you know how a pearl is formed? An oyster gives us a pearl. How's it formed? A grain of sand will get in the oyster, and the oyster, by nature, will secrete a fluid. It'll go around the grain of sand to keep it from cutting and hurting it, and it develops into a pearl. That's how a pearl's formed. And I'm here to tell you, dear one, when we walk through those gates of pearl, remember that, the gates of pearl, when we walk through, we're going to be constantly reminded the only way that we ever got into that city was because of the pain of the Son of God who died for us on Calvary. What's heaven going to be like? I don't know. But I know this, God's going to have to change my body, because I won't be able to stand the spiritual volt of godly electricity. It's going to have to be glorified for me to endure the brightness and the glory of heaven itself. And you know what? I can testify to you today. I made arrangements August the 17th, 1957. I became a child of God. I remember it like it was 15 minutes ago. It's something that you never forget. It's something that you never get over. And I hope and pray to God I never get over it. It brings joy to my soul every time I think about the day God saved my soul. How joyful it makes me to know that my Savior took care of it all and he's got it under control. And when you see me for the last time, you don't weep for me, weep for yourself. Because I'm going to be in the presence of my Redeemer, whom I've served and I've loved most of my life. And I've had the privilege to tell folks about that precious Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he going to look like? Wow. What is he going to look like when we see him? In closing, remember Mary went to the tomb? She ran up on the guy she thought was the gardener. Remember that? She said, sir, they've taken away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they took him. Will you please tell me so I can go minister to him? Turned around and said, Mary, Rabboni, my master, fell at his feet. She recognized him. We're going to recognize him. Yes. What's he going to look like? The Bible says he's sweeter than the honeycomb. He's more beautiful than the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. He's the fairest of 10,000, the bride and the morning star. Even the writers of the Bible could not describe what he's going to look like when we see him. And you know, we could see him before I walk back up on the platform. Jesus could come. And we'd be going home. I want you to pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that everyone here today knows the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the strength of eternity. the one who supplies, the one who sacrificed, the one who strengthens and fills with the Spirit of God in our life. Thank you for that, Father. I pray that everyone here looks forward with anticipation of seeing Him face to face. It's going to happen. I pray that none within the sound of my voice will be begging for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of that one when he's solemn. My, what it must have been like to have been on the mountain that day and saw that face shining and God speaking is going to happen again. We'll get to see it. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd touch lives, and I pray that if there's anyone here today that's lost, that doesn't know my Savior, the Savior of the world, the strength of the ages, I pray they'll come. The doors of this church will be open. Any way that we can receive someone under the teachings of the New Testament and the terms of the gospel, I pray they'll come. I pray that no one would distract someone from coming. I pray that we'd be reverent, we'd be still, we'd be prayerful as we stand very quietly and very reverently. May you do your work. I've done all I know to do, Lord. And I pray the sweet Spirit of God has strengthened this message and sent it straight to the heart of that one that needs to see Jesus in all of his glory today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.